Good day to you all. As we have considered the Epistle of James over the past few weeks, we have seen that the Christians to whom James was writing were very concerned about the persecution that they were experiencing because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. James was concerned about their suffering, but it is as if he is saying to his readers, "People of God, it is far more important that you have real faith than that you are suffering." His readers may well then have asked, "James, what are the marks of real faith?" In our study of James chapter 1, we saw in verses 26 and 27 that the three marks of genuine faith are, firstly, controlling the tongue, secondly, caring for the needy, and thirdly, avoiding worldliness. So here in chapter 3, James begins to expand on and flesh out the matter of controlling the tongue, with a focus on how false teaching might adversely affect the congregation. So let's read the first two verses of this chapter, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible translation. Verse 1, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body." These two verses that we are considering today are an introduction. And as we look closely at these verses, we can identify three noteworthy points. So from verse 1, a note of caution. There are many things that James could have cautioned his readers about, but surprisingly, he chooses teaching. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers." It may seem difficult to believe that James would say such a thing when we know that most churches have a shortage of teachers, and most pastors and elders would welcome more teachers with open arms. Surely James doesn't want to make it more difficult for churches to find good teachers. But it's about the motive for becoming a teacher and the possibility of taking up this task with the wrong motive. We need to understand that in those times, teaching was a highly valued and respected profession in Jewish culture. The noted Bible commentator William Barclay explained that the title rabbi meant "my great one," and those holding that office were accorded the greatest respect. In fact, one's duty to help a rabbi exceeded even the duty to help one's parents. Such respect for teachers created a temptation for many to take up the task so that they might receive the adoration of the public. In the time of James, many Jews who embraced Christianity wanted to become teachers. James warned that although it is good to aspire to teach, the teacher's responsibility is great because their words and example affects the spiritual lives of others. So, dear Christian in the 21st century, by all means take up the work of teaching, but make sure you are doing it for the right reason. We are not to satisfy our own egos, but to bring glory to God and to teach his word accurately for the eternal benefit of those who hear us. Let's move on to the second part of verse 1, where James gives us the reason for his note of caution about becoming a teacher. "Because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment." It is an awesome responsibility to stand in front of people who are heading for eternity to explain the word of God and to remain true to that same word. There's no room for flippancy, no room to think that teachers are mere entertainers out to get a laugh from their audience. There's also no room for teachers who have such little regard for their task that they do not prepare adequately, or they use the time set apart for the teaching of the word of God to discuss trivialities, or even to set aside the clear teaching of the Bible so that they can be in line with current popular thinking. The scriptures are full of warnings for the many ways in which we can misuse our tongues. Gossiping, blasphemy, swearing, and lying are some of them. But what could be more serious than misrepresenting the word of God? God takes the teaching of his word very, very seriously. And Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15, are so applicable here. Serious words indeed. In these verses in Corinthians, Paul tells us that as a skilled master builder, he has laid a foundation, and that foundation is the message of Jesus Christ crucified. All teachers who follow must build on this foundation that he has already laid and must be careful how they build. Paul goes on to say that teachers can build wisely with quality materials such as gold, silver, and precious stones. That is, teachers who have served faithfully and diligently in teaching others and built precious jewels for God's kingdom, and so can expect an eternal reward. Or, on the other hand, a teacher can build carelessly with materials such as wood, hay, and stubble. These kind of materials will not stand the test of time, nor will they stand the test of fire, which is the coming day of judgment. This coming day will reveal the quality of the work we have done. Those who have built with wood, hay, and stubble will see their work utterly consumed and will realize that the words they spoke and the things they did had no eternal value and so accomplished nothing. They should not expect to receive a reward. Let's move on to verse 2 and our second note, which is a note of realism. Having offered the note of caution about rushing thoughtlessly into the teaching of God's word, James writes that we all stumble in many ways. James wants to make sure we understand his words in verse 1 about teaching. Yes, teaching is a serious business, but we must avoid going to the extreme of excusing ourselves from the work of the Lord because we are imperfect. In all of human history, there has only been one person who did the work of God perfectly, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, in 2020, the search is not for perfect people to do the work of teaching, but rather for imperfect people to do teaching in a diligent way, always praying that the Lord would be pleased to use us even in our weakness. Paul speaks about us mortals in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, as mere earthen vessels or jars of clay, but capable of being used by God even in our weakness to reflect his glory. We know that we can never be sufficient in our own strength and wisdom, but our sufficiency for true Christian ministry comes from God himself. Then finally in our study, in the second part of verse 2, we find a note of hope. James is about to go into some detail in the passages following verse 2 about the importance of controlling the tongue, and what he has to say is very challenging to us believers. But here in verse 2, he holds out some hope for us. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to control the whole body. The word perfect refers to maturity. James is saying that those who control their speech are well on their way to spiritual maturity. Surely it is the goal of every one of us as Christians to be growing in the things of the Lord and eagerly desiring spiritual maturity. So James gives us some valuable guidance. In effect, he's telling us, do you want to achieve spiritual maturity? Concentrate on your talking. If you can get this under control, the rest should be relatively easy for you. Spiritual maturity is possible, and the way to begin achieving it is by giving special attention to our speech. Let's ask God to help us do just that. Our loving Heavenly Father, our desire is to grow in our faith and become spiritually mature, so that increasingly we may reflect your glory. Help us to gain control of our tongues, so that we speak good instead of evil, we speak a word of encouragement instead of criticism, and we speak the truth in love. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.